Recently, we've had a mini-series on the Song of Songs, but that finished last week. So what I decided to do for this week is a one-off sermon, and that will be on a particular topic, rather than, let's say, a specific Bible passage like normal. That's actually something I've been doing for a few weeks, over the past 10 months. We've taken suggestions for topics from members of the congregation and worked our way through some of those. And we're going to do that again today. And today's topic is going to be prayer. I was asked, what's a healthy prayer life look like? Christians often struggle with prayer. How long should I pray for? How often should I pray? What should I include in my prayers? What answers can I hope for when I pray? Will God speak to me in some way during prayer? Why is it so hard to pray at times? Should I be at the church's prayer meeting? On and on, the questions go. Well, it could be useful maybe just to work our way through those questions, just one after another. But what I want to do this morning is something, or approach it a different way. What I would like to do is actually start by reminding us of the story of prayer. How did prayer begin? How do we see it develop through the Bible? I want to use that approach, looking at the bigger picture, which I hope then will give us a setting in which we can run through at least some of those questions that people ask. We won't do them all, but some of the questions, hopefully, towards the end, we'll actually look at. But first, we will set ourselves in the story of prayer and think about that. I'm going to talk about how we see prayer beginning and then developing through the Bible. The beginning takes us right to the start of Scripture, which is, we go to the Garden of Eden, that home that God formed and created for the first man, for Adam, and then for his wife Eve as well. Now, Genesis tells us that there in that garden where they lived, God didn't live there too. It wasn't a shared home. But he did come and visit them there in that garden. I guess we can relate to that at the moment, given how lockdown has worked. But God would come to them and he would walk with them and talk with them. And as he talked with Adam, he also spent time with Adam on certain activities. The one we're particularly told about is the naming of the animals as God brings them to Adam. So Adam interacts with them and begins to use the language skills he's been given by God. But Adam was, of course, new to the world in every way, and he had everything to learn. But God wasn't to be with him all the time for that purpose. It wasn't that God was going to be a non-stop teacher to him. Other beings came from heaven. We know that. We see that in Genesis, and it's mentioned elsewhere. And it seems that they came to, as it were, oversee Adam. God would only visit every so often. Now, ultimately, those angels, as we call them, would serve Adam. But in this ignorant stage of human life, as Psalm 8 would put it, he was lower than the angels. He was made under them for now. Of course, sadly, that was a situation which was then exploited by one of them for wicked purposes, to gain a permanent place over humanity. However, coming back to before all of that happened, before the fall, you have Adam, you have Eve, and they live in this garden joyfully, and God would come and visit them, and they could have conversation with him. They could talk with him at those times when he was around. That's the start of prayer. That's where the story begins. People talking with God about the new life he's given to them, what he's given them to do. And of course about him himself, as they come to understand this one who's made them. Yet, in the midst of all this, in the midst of that opportunity in the garden, there were limitations too. Adam, in one sense, was like an infant with a parent. There were some things in which he simply wasn't given explanation. He just had to trust the Lord in regard to them. And especially we know that was about the issue of what is good and what is evil. That Adam had to simply listen to God telling him, this is good, that is not. Now that's not just about moral behaviour. It's not just about how Adam used his body or how he used his words. But this was about just in every sense. As Adam looked out at the world, and as he thought about this world he'd been placed in, he was not to sit in judgment on it. He was unready for that type of attitude. He had to ask God, now you say this is good. Why is that good? He had to learn from God. That was obviously necessary. After all, God has an infinite mind. As Isaiah chapter 55 says, his thoughts are higher than our thoughts, far beyond our thoughts. And his design of this world, the way in which he put it all together, and not just in terms of how we think of it scientifically, but just everything about it, why he made the choices he did, why it's structured the way it is, and why he works the way he does within it. It's enormously complex, and our 1.3 kilogram brains, they don't easily grasp it. Now, we're told, Genesis 1, that God created Adam in his image, in his likeness. So it was possible for Adam to learn at some level to understand. But that learning was going to take a long time. So Adam had to start with patience. He would discover slowly the wonders of everything God had done. And that meant right at the beginning, he was not ready to start sitting in judgment on anything. He needed to humbly listen. This overwhelming nature of God being infinite compared with us, that's probably why God didn't spend all Adam's waking hours with him. It would overwhelm Adam. Rather, they have to have little conversations. And then Adam and Eve need the space to develop and grow and use what they've learned, and then God would come again and they'd talk again. So that's where we start. Now, we don't know a lot about it, but we know something from what we read in Scripture. And that's where we start with the story of prayer. It began with God coming and us talking with him about himself and about what he had done in making this world and how he had done it and so forth. We then go to stage two of the story of prayer. And here we come to what was hinted at earlier, and that's the fall. And when Adam rebelled against God and fell into sin, we lost that opportunity that was there in the garden to talk with God. Now, Adam and Eve, of course, rebelled by talking with another. They listened to one of those heavenly overseers who said to them, you know, you can ignore the command that God's given, you know. You could actually go ahead and you know, rush to judge things for yourself. Work it, you know, you decide what's good and evil. You have that knowledge in yourself. Why should God keep it? And they listened. And they followed. And it was a disaster. They declared their independence unilaterally. It was a disaster. At that moment, when we thought we'd be as God, sin killed us. And what then followed, of course, was the expulsion. That God said that they could no longer remain in this special garden he had given to them. They could no longer have access to the tree of life. They would have to go out from the garden. And they went out. And they went out in shame. And in terms of our story, the story of prayer, that means at that moment, God's walk and talk was lost from our lives. We, in Adam and Eve, and then the growing family, we were left standing outside, standing at the gate, calling out to be heard, as it were, but no longer having that type of conversation that they had enjoyed. And of course, prayer has felt like that ever since. It's our experience of prayer often. Shouting out to a distant God, unsure if he's there, unsure if he's listening, unsure if he cares. The longer the human race was banished from the garden, the more confused that whole shouting process became. It's like our minds had suffered a terrible trauma, which had severely limited our capacity to talk, not necessarily to one another, though that would be true, but our capacity to talk with God severely limited now, damaged, due to the trauma that we had brought on ourselves. Now, the Old Testament, as you read through it, it tells the story of the impact of that. You see, our arrogant rebellion, it did all kinds of damage. We read about how human imagination began to run riot, with God now absent, as it were, because we were banished. The gap was filled by all sorts of human ideas, made-up gods that suited our purposes, that fitted with our inner need to have that connection with God, but which we had lost. So in the story of prayer, what came next was that prayer became gibberish, or it even became offensive. Stood outside the garden, shouting in, not knowing whether anything's heard, as it were, our tiny brains trying to comprehend the limitless creator that we no longer got to walk around with. Well, our words just deteriorated and our thoughts of him deteriorated. As I say, prayers became gibberish, or they became offensive, talking to an imaginary friend, an imaginary God. If you want a picture for this, maybe we could put it this way. Think of an ant. Now think of an ant that has all its antish concerns in its mind. It decides it wants to come and tell those antish concerns to a human being. So it walks up to you whilst you're stood in your garden and it looks up at you. And it thinks you're like a great big ant, that's what you are. And so it starts calling out in its ant language to you to tell you all its concerns. I mean, the whole thing sounds ridiculous. What on earth would that be like? But it's far less ridiculous than how we treated God. Tiny little creatures shouting out to God about our concerns, in our confusion, with not the faintest idea what God is actually like. Like I say, like the ant, imagining the human is just a big ant. And that's what happened to us. Now, God is gracious. God is very kind. And although he no longer came and walked with humans and talked with us in general, there were odd moments when he did make himself known. So it wasn't that the banishment meant the end of everything. God graciously did draw near again. But in the main, in general, we had done huge damage to prayer. But what were those odd moments where God did come? Well, they're there in the Old Testament too. And he comes and he does once again communicate with this person, with that person. Somebody like Abraham. Somebody like Moses. And that is what takes us on to stage three in our story of prayer. Stage one was when we could walk and talk with God. Stage two is how we lost that ability to talk with God. Stage three is, in small ways, learning to talk again. Now, through the Old Testament, we see this. Those who come to know God are able to have small conversations with him. The distance is still very great. That's quite clear. They don't know when God will turn up. They don't know what he will say when he turns up. They find themselves in conversations they didn't expect. And because the visits are occasional, sporadic, here and there, in between times, even the people who speak with God end up doing crazy things. I mean, you think of Abraham, take him as an example. Some of the things he did, and you would ask yourself, well, why did he make that decision? He'd spoken with God. But of course, those conversations with God were only here and there. And in the long periods in between, well, he could end up in all kinds of foolish places. and did. We also have examples there in Scripture, in the Old Testament, of people who really struggle with God's absence greatly. We have the book of Job, where the main character there feels the fact that he just wants to talk to God. He just wants God here so he can address him. And he has to wait right till the end of the story to have that moment. And even then, it doesn't go the way he thought. So the point is that through the Old Testament, yes, God does graciously come and there are moments of conversation, but his social distancing from our plague of sin does continue. There is only limited contact. And yet, through it all, prayer does develop because of these kindnesses from God. As you go through the history of the Old Testament, believers do learn to speak with the Lord. And some of those are written down for us, of course. The Holy Spirit made sure that they were suited to be kept and handed on to us. He inspired them. He made sure they were what God wanted. Now, especially we see that in the Psalms. They are the great book of those prayers, but elsewhere too we come across prayers being spoken by people. In Israel, in that nation that God chose to work with, that descended from Jacob, the Spirit gave understanding, which enabled some members of that nation really to pray properly and to pray in an honourable way, in an appropriate way to the Lord. I say it was some. We shouldn't think that somehow the whole nation suddenly became a lively place of prayer. The story of the Old Testament is, of course, that Israel is very dysfunctional, a nation often in sin that the Lord bemoans their behaviour. And so it's here and there, but nonetheless it is happening. Of course, in order to handle Israel, God has put tight controls on their relationship. That means that the prayers often become part of very ritualised worship. Yeah, that's like, it's like dealing with a young and troubled child, isn't it? You will say to the child, now do this in this way. Now say that and say it now, okay? This is what I want you to do. You, with that child, you have to lay down the rules very precisely. And that happened with Israel. That's what Israel was like, this troubled, sinful nation. And so those who were enabled to pray well by the Spirit, to talk with God, they would publish their prayers to be reused over and over, so that Israel had the words to speak. King David was the great example of this with his book of Psalms and those who followed on from him and contributed to the rest of the Psalms, filling it up. Israel was a wayward toddler who had to be taught to speak politely to God with firm lessons and clear words. But through all this, in this stage three, prayer did develop, did grow. And, you know, we have some very beautiful outcomes from it. Because the Holy Spirit was involved, because it was about God teaching through these individuals what prayer looks like, it resulted in beautiful prayers. You know, the Psalms have spoken to and for many souls through history, through the centuries. So there we have that stage three. Gradually, a broken people, broken by sin, losing the capacity to talk with God, are given back something of that capacity in a very restricted environment because of their waywardness. But slowly, words begin to appear, people praying and speaking to the Lord. But in the midst of it all, you get a longing, a hope. And at various points, you'll hear that expressed by believers in the Old Testament, for something better. When can the day come of a sense of real, as it were, freedom in the presence of the Lord, knowing that he has drawn near to us and we have drawn near to him? And God promised that that day would come. He said that there would be such a day. And that takes us to stage four. Stage one, walking and talking in the garden. Stage two, the loss of the ability to talk to God through banishment. Stage three, gently learning how to talk there in the nation of Israel. Stage four, a new era. This, of course, is the coming of the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, the eternal Son of God, become man. As he said to a Samaritan woman as they talked at a well, the old worship of God, it's time now for that to fade. Something new has dawned when people recreated by the Holy Spirit, filled with the Holy Spirit, will be taught truth. And they will really be able to hear God and talk with God. A new era has dawned. And that's what Jesus has brought into the world. That's what he brought. He came to fulfill all those things that were hinted at in the Old Testament and bring them to a rich completion for his people. And he gave them then new ways to pray and the Spirit within to help them pray. This new era, of course, confused those around him at points. His own disciples even came to him and said, why don't you teach us to pray like John the Baptist teaches his disciples? They were looking at the way John taught, and John's was in the old format and with the content that they were familiar with from the long history of Israel. John was one more in that line, as it were. But they struggled with what Jesus was doing. It seemed so different, so new. John the Baptist himself had that struggle and expressed it clearly. He was trapped by the limitations of old Israel, and he even questioned at some points, sending a question to Jesus, are you the Messiah? Are you the Christ? He was confused by the ways Jesus was going. But the disciples, as they listened, as they watched, as they learned, as they practiced what Jesus said to them, and especially as they received the Holy Spirit as promised on the day of Pentecost, well, their eyes were opened and their mouths were opened. They found themselves truly in the kingdom of heaven in a new era, and they could speak with the Lord in a way that was fresh and different. And you know, it's interesting, isn't it, when you read the Gospels, it's not as though Jesus actually taught them lots about prayer. You know, we have what we know as the Lord's Prayer in Matthew's Gospel and a slightly different version in Luke's. We have examples from him of praying. We read a very long example in John 17. We have some comments he makes about prayer and its importance. But you know, we might have expected so much more, mightn't we? I mean, this is King David's greater son, the final king, the great Messiah, the Christ. You might have expected him to release a great big second book of Psalms, going far beyond David's book. But he didn't. And it wasn't needed. Jesus, he came and he just taught briefly in a way, and in summary, what he wanted his disciples to know about prayer. But it was packed with meaning. And then he showed his disciples how to take the Old Testament and to make new use of it in the light of his coming. And so in those ways, they were given the language of the new era of prayer. They learned to pray, not by, as it were, repeating lots of Jesus's prayers, like a small child, but now as growing children entering into maturity of adulthood, they found they could pray with their own words. But those words came because of the presence of the Holy Spirit within them and the truth that they were learning. And they really did start to pray in a way they'd never prayed before, in a way no one had prayed before. It was a new era made possible by the coming of Christ. And we see that in the Gospels and then in the book of Acts. Prayers really start to go up from the earth like never before. It's thrilling to read about. You work through the book of Acts and you find them described as regularly, constantly praying. And then we go to Revelation and a picture that we've seen on Sunday evenings of prayers, as it were, like incense in great big bowls being brought into the presence of the Lord in heaven. And they're just filling up his house. It was a wonderful new time that the Christians found themselves in, where they knew that they could really go and speak with God because of what Jesus had done. So that's the story of prayer. Now, I've simplified it, obviously, hugely. We've only done it in a few minutes. But I hope it's helped you just to see that so that we can go on to, okay, how does that affect our thoughts about prayer today. So what I'm going to do is this. In a moment, I'm going to summarise that story on a slide, and then we'll go on to some applications for us. The first part of the sermon, we looked at the story of prayer in the Bible, working our way through, looking at stages in people speaking with God. We began by looking back to Eden's garden. We saw that picture of Adam and Eve walking and talking with God before they had fallen into sin. Then we thought about that fall into sin and the couple banished from the garden and, as it were, standing outside the gate, shouting back towards God. Now, from now on, people finding that God was distant, remote, and that they would call up to him, but how hard it would be to speak with him. From there, we glimpse those moments in Old Testament history when God allowed some people to move beyond that. He came to them, he spoke with them, he allowed them to talk with him. There were people with whom God restarted the conversation. They didn't get back what Adam had lost. It was limited. But there were moments and places and people who started to talk once again with God. But then Jesus came, and with him, the second Adam, a new beginning arrived, a fresh beginning, a new opportunity and a new opening for prayer, as though we had returned to the garden or even gained something better. So that was our four-stage story of prayer. And now what we're going to do in the second half is we're just going to think about some applications coming out from that story. Applications for Christian prayer. We'll look at the fact that it's freedom to talk once more with God. We'll think about our need to tackle some of the bad traits which have come from sin. We'll look at the fact that prayer reflects us as individuals and that that's okay. Finally, we'll complete our applications by reflecting upon prayer being difficult and indeed just generally difficulties in life, but how both of those are actually to be valued by us. Let's talk then about those applications, the implications of the story of prayer for Christian praying today. First of all, I think we can begin by saying that when Christians come to pray, we are to think of ourselves, picture ourselves, as returning into Eden's garden, as it were, so that there we are able to walk and talk with the Lord. The Bible calls Jesus the last Adam, or the second man, the ultimate man, the one who restarts the human race after the disaster we brought on ourselves. He is now with his Father. They are together in paradise above. They talk freely. They talk easily. Christians, though, are joined to him. We are joined to our Saviour by the Holy Spirit. And therefore, we can think of ourselves as doing the same. We picture ourselves, if we're able, as walking with the Lord, listening to him, responding to him. That's what our praying is. That's what Jesus has given to Christians. Now, we help that by using scripture in our prayers. Because if, as it were, we do envisage ourselves walking and talking with the Lord again, the first thing we want to do is listen to him. Before just rushing to our own thoughts, pouring out. And we also, in doing that, obviously want to be very careful. We want to do it politely, because we remember that Adam's great fault was to despise what God had said, prioritise his own opinions. And so, in envisaging ourselves talking with the Lord again, we do so with great care, with a concern to hear him first, to have scripture speak to us. You could say there is therefore to be humility as to the way we go about it. How do we pray? We pray humbly. if we are walking with our God in prayer, well, that is an awesome thing to contemplate, isn't it? What is it for us to have life at all? We are creatures who live in God's own world. He made it. We breathe air that God has given us to breathe. We have these bodies that we use and function in that he designed. We do jobs, things in the world that he's asked us to do, and with abilities that he's provided to fulfill a plan that he has got, which is bigger than we can grasp. So as we think of ourselves walking and talking with the Lord in prayer, humility should also flow over us. We should have a sense of our smallness and his greatness, his bigness. You know, sometimes you hear people who want to mock Christianity or question it sometimes saying, well, what sort of God do you have? I mean, he demands worship from people. All this bowing down and scraping, adoring him and speaking all about him. What a lame deity you've got who needs all this attention. But that's not the way it is it? At all. That's just a foul distortion. God doesn't need our attention. He is very happy in himself, the three who are one, who have enjoyed love for all eternity. But we really need to give him such attention, because he's worthy of it, because it's polite to do so, but also because without it, well, what do we become? Obnoxiously arrogant, proud, self-obsessed. How do we pray as Christians? Lesson number one from the story of prayer. We picture ourselves as re-entering, as it were, Eden's garden, to walk with our God and to talk with our God, but to do so with great care, because we are so conscious of Adam's failure and the privilege we've been given. We want to behave responsibly within. Application number two, then, coming from the story of prayer. We further take care, not only because we know what happened before, but because we know that we are not yet free of the sin that Adam dived us into. As Christians, how do we think of ourselves? Well, we don't think of ourselves as being like Israel in the Old Testament as such, do we? Because we know that much of Israel in the Old Testament was rebellious. God described them as like an adulterous wife, an evil and crooked generation. We aren't like that. We are, by God's gracious kindness and mercy, we are the reborn people, hearts changed, made new by the Spirit's activity in our lives. But even so, we still recognise that the sins that, as it were magnified in them, those sins, they haven't gone from us. And their traits have not yet been purged from us. Within our minds, within our lives, we have to still do battle. And so in praying, we also take care in regard to our sin and the traits that sin has left behind. How do we do that? Well, obviously we pray for the Lord's help to do it, but we look for those habits that help us to do battle. You know, we look for the habits that help to shape our talk properly. Israel had to have those habits imposed on them because of the state they were in, but we still look for those habits and learn them from Scripture that will help us in our circumstances. You can think of the most obvious one, which is gathering with other Christians. That is a tremendously powerful way to help us to pray well. Just as Israel was called to gather, Christians are commanded to gather. The New Testament shows that it's prayer meetings where Christians really find they can speak with God. So that's vital. We should pray together. But there are other factors too that can help us, whether in public prayer like that or praying just privately. Some Christians, of course, will kneel for prayer, whether that's by themselves praying at home or whether that's at the church they go to. That helps them to have a right sense of God, I remember in my childhood, my father would pray when he was praying privately, if he was just by himself praying. I read this recently about families praying together. This is a pastor who now lives in Australia, writing about when he was younger in Scotland. And he said, "When as a teenager, I visited a friend's home and we were all sitting in the living room after our meal. 'We'll take the books,' said the father. I wondered what that was, but it soon became clear. Much to my astonishment and embarrassment, out came the Bibles and psalm books, and we read and sang. But it's what came next that is forever ingrained on my mind. As we finished with prayer, every single member of the household, including the father, a strong, proud and intelligent man, got on their knees and together pleaded with the Lord for grace and mercy." So, in that case, that family or that generation of Christians, they had a habit of kneeling to pray. Again, it's a way of just shaping their talk because they're conscious of the need for being humble before God and of the sin still within and the traits still within from sin. You know, sin killed us. Now, Jesus has raised us from the dead, but we must still keep that in mind, what we were, what we're becoming through him as we pray. You know, it's not fitting for Christians just to sort of get into prayer and then just sort of casually throw in a quick, forgive me my sins, now on to my needs. Humble repentance needs to be there, and we find those ways, whatever they may be, that helps us to know that when we're praying. What other habits can help us to manage the effects of sin? Setting a time to pray, knowing that a particular time of the day you are going to, if that's possible, step that side of time, no distractions, the phone is off, other things are away, and you're going to set time to pray. Reading prayers from others to learn from the tapestry of Christian history, that can help us shape good habits of prayer, helping us to know how to approach God, what things to pray about, words to have. Writing down our own prayers can be a good habit to bring our words under control, to shape and form them so that they're right in the presence of God. We may share them with others as well, and that can help others to pray. For some of us with poor memories, lists can be useful. We just have an ongoing diary or an ongoing prayer book of some sort, which enables us to know, well, today I'm going to speak with the Lord about this person, that person. Being in touch with other Christians to say to them, "I'd like to pray for you. What can I pray? Tell me just something, a glimpse into your life today." We need to watch the language that we use when we're praying. You know, the Bible says to us, God is our Father. And we see clearly that Jesus comes across as our friend. But we don't chat to them like we're sending a phone message to an old mate. You know, this is the Lord God. And we're unreliable creatures, often creating a mess with our throwaway comments in the messages we send. We are to take care in how we address and speak to God, even though we know of his great love for us. You know, we can be sure of this. You know, God is full of understanding towards our weakness. He knows we foul up. He knows we stumble and get confused and drift off and don't speak well. And if we have a heart for him, he is full of forgiveness for our failings. You know, even Job in the Old Testament could find that, and it's certainly visible in the New Testament. So we do believe that God is tremendously forgiving. It's not as though we think we'll only get him to listen if we get it just right. But at the same time, as it were for our own sake, we remember the story of prayer. We remember who God is, and we take care as we come to the Lord. And we find those habits that help us to do so. So those are two of the ways in which we can apply the story of prayer and put it into our own lives. And then the third one is this, I think. Number three, don't expect to be like other Christians. You know, prayer, it's not something for envy or intimidation. When we are in a meeting and when somebody else prays, well, what we're looking for is for us to be able to give an amen because they've just said what we wish we had said. They speak on our behalf. They become our spokesperson, as it were, for that moment. And maybe when we pray and do the same for them. What we don't need to do is start worrying about how our prayers compare with theirs. You know, from them we can learn to pray. That's good. In them we glimpse their soul. That's precious. As we hear maybe the way in which they pray and we appreciate it, we give thanks to God for the gifts given to them. But we don't need to envy or become worried. You know, if others pray more often than you, if others seem to have better words in their prayers than you, if others pray longer prayers than you, if others are forever quoting more hymns and Bible verses than you ever managed to slip in, don't worry. You know, the whole point about Jesus' kingdom is that it brings together people of very different types, at very different stages of their coming to know him, and he unites them, he brings them together. We expect people to pray differently from us. Different background, different culture, different experience, different personality. And that's fine. That's good, in fact. It's the loveliness of being a Christian that that I get to hear very different voices. So the third lesson I would say is this. Don't expect to be like other Christians when you're praying. Learn from them, but don't worry about the fact of what their prayers are like compared with yours. So Christians think of themselves, as it were, of going back into the Garden of Eden. That's what the Lord Jesus has granted to us. We do remember, though, that we still have the traits of sin and we find habits that help us to handle that. We learn and pray with other, learn from and pray with other Christians, but we don't let that intimidate or worry us or compare ourselves. And then one last point as our time finishes for this sermon. And the final point, number four, is this. Be grateful for difficulties. You know, prayer can be hard. And that was one of the things I suppose I noted at the very beginning about why the person asked the question. The difficulties we experience are a good sign. First of all, for this reason. The difficulties, and difficulties including in prayer, they're just part of living in Jesus' new era and escaping, but not yet fully escaped, from the draining effects of sin. You know, remember the story of prayer. We're in the best time of history for prayer. But the past still drags heavy upon us, or the drag of the past is still heavy upon us. You know, what Adam fouled up is being repaired by the second Adam. But it's being repaired. We're not there yet. And so the difficulties, they're not to we're to wrestle and struggle with them, but they're not to distress us, because they're part of this way in which the Lord is working with us. If you want a different picture to try and envisage this, let me give you a small one. Think of yourself as being like a patient in a hospital. Now you're in this hospital because you've suffered a terrible accident. The accident has left you traumatized and stressed in all kinds of ways. And that's not just in the body, but it affects the mind, as these things do. Every day a friend comes into the hospital, a loyal friend who loves to be there, who wants to be there with you. And they come to speak with you. And inside, you so want to speak with them. And some days you do. You just find your words are flowing and you're talking away for half an hour. And then another day, maybe the very next day, you're silent. You don't know what to say. It just becomes awkward for you. And then another day they come in and you're just crying and you can't stop. You're just tearful. You can't even explain why, maybe. And then there's another day and it's been a difficult night for you and the nurse has actually stood there with you. And when your friend comes in, the nurse speaks on your behalf. She says things that are clear, but you can't find the words. Now, that experience of talking with your friend, it's all part of the trauma. It's part of the recovery process from what you have been through. Well, prayer is something like that. What sin did was devastating. It really did hinder our ability to talk with God. But Jesus has brought us under his care, the great physician, and he's healing us. But that takes time. And so although God is perfectly willing to have us come and speak with him every day, what we find is it's difficult. One day our words are flowing, the next day we barely know what to say, and another day we just sort of burst into tears. But that's okay. That's a part of the process. It's part of our recovery from the effect of sin. So be grateful for the difficulties. They are, in a sense, a good sign. God is ready to hear us. We're just not always ready to speak, and he understands that. But we are in a hospital. We will improve. And where we can't speak, well, he understands, and the Holy Spirit, as it were, stands next to us. He understands our very soul and speaks for us, and the Lord Jesus intercedes for us. And it's fine. So be grateful for the difficulties. They are a sign of your recovery. But the other thing is, be grateful just more broadly for difficulties in the Christian life. Value the dramatic moments. You know, much of life is dull, much of life is ordinary, and when we pray in those circumstances, it can seem quite bland. But God does give us difficult times, dramatic times in our lives. Some of them are quite negative, and those ones, maybe we wish they'd never come. But value those dramatic moments, whether positive or negative, because it's in those extreme moments that we can often find we can really pray, that we pray like no other time. Not always. I'm not saying it's a formula that in your most difficult times you'll really pray. Sometimes you'll find yourself the very opposite. You don't know what to say. You're like that silent time I described. But at points, it will be when you are really facing something that's big and striking in your life that you'll begin to speak with God with emotion and with passion and with groaning, and we'll give thanks for those too. They may be difficult times of life, but they can be precious moments of prayer. The Lord at work in you by his Holy Spirit, by the events he's bringing to teach you how to pray. Now with that, we'll finish then with that thought about difficulties in prayer and difficulties generally. May the Lord bless these things to us, and may he help us to pray well.